Well, take your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, John 10. You can find it in the Church Bible on page 843. John chapter 10. This evening, we're going to look at verses 19 through 30. This is God's holy word. Listen carefully. John 10, beginning in verse 19, going through verse 30. There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, "He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?" Others said, "These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" At that time, the feast of dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered them, "I told you, and you did not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." May the Lord add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. Well, Jesus, having declared that He is the appealingly good shepherd, is again in this passage confronted by doubters. They come with a question that appears completely innocent, and it's a question that many ask. And to explore Jesus' response, I want us to look at the setting, the great divide, the great promise, and finally the maker of the great promise. The setting is Jerusalem at a religious feast. Now, if you have your Bible still open, you will notice in the ESV, they deliberately put a space between verse 21 and 22 because 2 months have passed. Verse 21 is the conclusion of Jesus healing the blind man. And that healing took place roughly a week after the Feast of Booths or Tabernacle. And verse 21 is the concluding thoughts of the witness of all that has taken place from chapter 7 through chapter 10, verse 21. And the concluding thoughts are confusion. The confusion that has reigned through chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10. The Jews, God's people, the visible church in Jesus' day, do not understand who Jesus is. They don't understand His works, and they don't understand His teachings. Two months pass, and verse 22 picks up and reveals the confusion remains. Jesus is in the temple, walking in the colonnade of Solomon, a common gathering place, as is mentioned in the book of Acts. The feast they are celebrating is the one that we know as Hanukkah. Hanukkah remembers the deliverance of the Jewish people from a ruthless tyrant around 164 AD. It's an 8-day celebration, remembering the revolt of the Jews and the cleansing of the temple. And amid this celebration, Jews come to Jesus at the temple determined to end the confusion. That's the setting. It's another religious feast. It's another religious crowd. And they're just as confused as all the other religious crowds. And the Jews who come to Jesus, this religious crowd, reveals the great divide. The great divide that has been all through Scripture. By their presence and the question they ask, we can rightly make educated assumptions about them. First, they are outwardly faithful to God. Their very presence in the temple, celebrating a feast of rededication of the temple, show outwardly they desire faithfulness to God. Second, the question they ask show they are looking for the promised Messiah. This religious crowd we could term today as just regular church members. They are common church members. They're not immoral heathens. They come and they want an answer because, as their question reveals, they think Jesus has been cryptic in all his teachings. They want him to speak plainly because, obviously, since they don't understand, Jesus hasn't explained it properly. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that? Right? Somebody has given you instructions, but because you don't understand the instructions, obviously the fault is with them, not you. Right? It cannot possibly be that you don't understand. No. It's got to be they are at fault. That's what is happening here. Speak plainly, Jesus. Because we don't understand, so obviously the problem is with you. But the challenge is, when you go through the gospel, he has spoken plainly. In chapter 5, verse 18, John tells us the Jews were seeking to kill Jesus because he claimed God as his own father. In chapter 8, Jesus declared, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the results were the Jews picked up stones to kill him because they understood he was plainly declaring he was God. Their confusion is not over the fact that Jesus has not been speaking plainly. Their confusion is due to their unbelief. And the Jews and Jesus in this passage reveal the great divide that is found throughout Scripture. Jesus explains it in verses 25 through 27. These Jews do not believe. These Jews are confused because they are not his sheep. They have heard his words. They have seen or heard of his works, and they cannot believe. And they cannot believe because faith is never something you and I create. The great divide is not based on intellect, ability, or religious effort, or speaking plainly. These people had the Word of God. They sung the Psalms. They faithfully observed the feasts and sacrifices. Hanukkah was an extra feast, okay? They were doing extra effort. Outwardly, they were super obedient to God. They did all the right things. They said all the right words. But they could not believe Jesus' words. If belief comes through doing, then the Jews would believe. But Jesus reveals that faith comes from hearing the shepherd's voice. And this is nothing new. In the law, the great Shema, the first confession of faith found in Deuteronomy 6 begins with, "Hear, O Israel." Throughout the law and the prophets, God calls on his people to hear and obey him. And God condemns his people because their actions, or lack thereof, always reveal that they do not hear. These Jews outwardly look obedient, but the evidence of their unbelief is that they do not hear the words of Jesus. Those who believe in Jesus believe in him because they hear his voice and respond in faith. They read his word, they hear it preached, and they recognize his voice has authority, so they obey. Why do they do this? The answer is found in verse 29. Jesus' sheep hear him, Jesus' sheep obey him, because they are given to him by his Father. They do not choose to be in his flock, but they are given to Jesus by God the Father. Beloved, you know I grew up on a tiny little sheep farm. There was not one ewe in our that was in our flock because the ewe knocked on our door and said, "I would like to be in your flock, please." I never went to an animal auction to see a ewe go, "Pick me, pick me." Never happened. Jesus is deliberately using an agricultural illustration that his people understood. The sheep in his flock were there because they were given to him, not because they wandered in and went, "This is a nice flock, I think I'm going to stay here." No. They were brought into the flock by an outside source. They were in that flock because someone put them there. There was no sheep that was in a flock because they themselves chose to be in that flock. It's an illustration that is powerful, and so many people miss it. You see, those who do not know Jesus, those who do not believe his voice, those who do not follow him, do so because they were not given to Jesus. That's the point of his illustration here. The source of the great divide isn't intellect, isn't ability, isn't heritage. It's the Father. This is hard and uncomfortable to understand, because most want faith to be something we will up. But that would mean we somehow aid in our salvation. That would mean somehow we picked the flock. Jesus declares here, salvation comes from him knowing us, and the basis of his knowledge is that the Father gives us to Jesus. Those given to Jesus will be known by him, and therefore they will also know him and follow him. Salvation, as revealed by Jesus in this chapter, begins and ends with God. This great divide makes many uncomfortable, and that's understandable. On my vacation, from time to time, I scrolled through the reels, and due to my search history, several of those reels were about Reformed soteriology. Now, soteriology just means salvation, the doctrine of salvation. And most of those reels on Reformed soteriology were opposed to it. And they were opposed to it because they didn't like the idea that salvation is from God alone. People hate that truth because we want to earn our way into heaven, even if it's only 1/64th We want a way that we can say, see, I did that. See, my prayer resulted in that. See, my effort did that. And Jesus says, no. Salvation is all about God saving a helpless people. That is hard. Yet when you study the Bible, it becomes very clear that you find this throughout Scripture. Humanity lost our ability to choose righteousness in the Garden of Eden. We're not only unable to choose righteousness, but as Romans tell us, we are hostile towards God. And that hostility comes across either as apathy, false religion, outright hostility, or in the case of these Jews, works righteousness, which is actually just a false religion. Scripture is always clear. There's a great divide. It begins with the genealogies in Genesis, where there are those who call upon the name of the Lord and those who do not. The patriarchs reveal that God chooses a people. Abraham didn't choose God. As a matter of fact, as the New Testament reveals, while Abraham was worshiping a false god, God called him. Think of the Exodus generation. The Exodus generation reveals that individuals can experience the miracles of God. They can hear him speak and live in unbelief. Jesus in chapter 10 is simply reaffirming all that Scripture has already revealed. In this world, in every generation, there are only two groups of people, those chosen by God and those not. And those chosen by God hear and obey the voice of his shepherd, Jesus. And the great divide is hard because it is so personal. We don't want our loved ones to live and die in unbelief. And yet, what the great divide reveals is you can do nothing to prevent it. I've told you before, I have four siblings. We were raised in the church. All of us made professions of faith, and only two of us remain in the church. And if you had watched me in my teen years, you would never think that guy's going to be a minister. As a matter of fact, if you watched me in my teen years, you would say, that guy is going to be an apostate. The great divide is hard because it says to parents, grandparents, siblings, spouses, and friends, you can do nothing to save your loved ones. It is all dependent upon the mercy and grace of God alone. And most hate this because most do not believe that God is merciful and gracious. Instead, many live in opposition to the truth Jesus reveals here, assuming there is something they can do to aid in the salvation of themselves or their loved ones. I mean, take my siblings that I just mentioned. Some may say or think, well, if their parents only did this or that, or, well, if they were in the right denomination, but the moment you think that, you have denied what Jesus teaches here. The moment you think, well, if they just do this or that, you are saying salvation is not from God alone. You are declaring in works righteousness. And now you can see why the great divide is so hard. Because you have to be willing to believe that God is merciful and gracious and he will save all his people and that it will be good even if your loved ones are not included. I have to wrestle with that. I don't want to see any of my siblings in hell. And so Jesus, by his words, reveals a great divide that we must always wrestle with. And it is not easy. And beloved, please don't try to make it easy, because it is hard. And so with the great divide, this difficult divide, Jesus adds a great promise. And this great promise can only occur if salvation is dependent upon God alone. And that great promise is found in verse 28. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Jesus' promise is that he keeps his sheep for all eternity. Those who hear his voice and believe his words will never perish. Jesus is promising a salvation that is not dependent upon human ability or knowledge. It is a salvation that rests in the Godhead alone. Therefore, it is eternally secure. This is the great promise. Jesus declares to you and I that we can be assured of our salvation because you and I have nothing to do with it. We can't mess it up. And if we truly know ourselves, as Calvin says, as an institute, we must, we would say, amen. Parents, spouses, siblings, your hope for your loved ones is not in their ability or your ability, but in Jesus being the appealingly good shepherd. The problem is that you and I hear many promises in our lifetime, and you and I make many promises, and often those promises are broken. And so when we come to this great promise, we can be cynical. How do we know it's true? And so Jesus answers our doubts with verses 29 and 30. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And Jesus' words in verse 29 and 30 move us from the great promise to the maker of that promise. The image is not merely that you are in Jesus' hand, but that the Father's hand is also wrapped around you. Two layers of eternal power protecting every child of God. Then in verse 30, Jesus makes this stunning statement. He's already claimed deity. He's already claimed that God is his Father. But now he states, I and the Father are one. This is not a declaration of modalism, that the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father. It's a declaration that the Son and Father are co-equal. They are united and they are in full agreement in all that they do. The Son delights to do the will of the Father because they both perfectly love one another. This oneness is a declaration of the perfect unity of the Trinity. And in this perfect unity, the Christian finds full assurance. The Father and the Son are unified in saving and keeping their people. There's no doubt, there's no hesitation, there's no difference. The Father gives Jesus a flock, and Jesus delights in caring and protecting that flock. And they work together to make sure that flock is never abandoned and brought into their glory for all eternity. What Jesus declares here should make the hardest of hearts melt. But instead, we often find that we're stubbornly trying to earn affection and favor that is already ours. What Jesus declares here should bring great comfort to us amid all of our failings, our sins, our doubts, and our fears. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand, and that includes you. You cannot overcome the triune God. And so if he calls you, he will save you. And if he saves you, he will glorify you. And he delights to do that. This is how secure a child of God is. You know what's so tragic? There are some in the visible church who don't like it. There are actually some who say that this type of assurance just leads to temptation. What rubbish. This assurance does the exact opposite. To know that you are fully loved by God and eternally secure in eternal love leads to an obedient life full of worship. It's the one who is insecure in love that seeks out other lovers, not the one who is confident in love. This evening, are you confident in the love of the triune God, or are you insecure and so you're chasing after other lovers, other things to hope in? Or do you actually believe that Jesus has you, then the Father has you, and you cannot escape, and no one can take you out, and they are going to keep you for all eternity in their love? And if you don't believe me, then listen to God's word. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this your hope? Is this your salvation? Because this is the only salvation that is offered in Scripture. This evening, as we contemplate Jesus' words, you and I have to ask ourselves, have we actually heard Jesus? Have we heard his voice and are resting in him, or are we trying to somehow save ourselves? Beloved, the ones rebuked by Jesus in this passage were not godless people. They weren't immoral. They were deeply religious. They claimed to worship the one true and living God. But in unbelief, they could not hear Jesus because they were not part of his flock. Are you and I doing the same thing? Those who truly hear Jesus' words rest upon his finished work They need nothing else. He has done it all. And they live in his eternal love now and forever. And that eternal love doesn't lead them to temptation. It leads them to obedience. A growing obedience. As they delight more and more in this eternal love that has chosen them. Think of the words we sung. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Here's the testimony of one of Jesus' sheep. And Lord willing, it's the testimony of all of us. That your hope is only in Christ. We're going to sing that in just a few moments. In Christ alone, my hope is found. Because this is what Jesus declares here to these Jews who say, speak plainly, are you the Christ? And he has. He is. And we only come to him if the Lord brings us. And so if you've come to him, that means the Father has brought you to him. And beloved, that means you are secure now and for all eternity. There is nothing in heaven and on earth that can take away his salvation. And you get to spend the rest of your life hearing the voice of your shepherd and obeying. Because he loves you. And when eternity comes, it will just get better. No longer will you wrestle with sin and temptation. It will be perfect obedience in perfect love. And I hope and pray we all can say, we know this love. Because Jesus is our shepherd. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, God, we think of Christ's words. They are powerful, and yet they are such a struggle. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. O Father, I pray that each one in this room would hear the voice of Jesus and would obediently follow him. I pray for each one in this room that we would grow in our assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord, confident that the Father has given us to Christ, and therefore we are secure for all eternity. And in that eternal love, we are called to greater and greater obedience. O Father, may we delight in the triune God who saves his people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.